Welcome to another session of Wesley's Sermons taught by Dr. Kenneth Collins here at Asbury Theological Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. Today, Dr. Collins is going to take on one of the toughest worldwide issues that I know of today, and he's going to address what Wesley had to address in his day and what you and I are going to have to address as Christian leaders in our day. And that is the cure of evil speaking. Listen, this cancer of depreciating life and depreciating others and speaking ill of others is so rampant as to be literally part of the warp and woof of entire cultures. But it must not be so for us. It cannot be so for us. So you're going to be pressed today. Let the Lord press you in all of this. And know that in following the gospel commands and having the courage to follow the gospel commands, we'll know the freedom of the gospel as well. Father, bless this time. Thank you for those listening to this far and near. Help all of us to have receptive hearts, open ears to hear the word of your truth and to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you very much for that kind and gracious introduction. The book itself is a ministry, regardless of I or Dr. Vickers. And if communities will teach it and focus on Jesus Christ at the center and the issues of discipleship, that I think is important. And that's the difference with this volume. And as a matter of fact, the sermon that we're going to unpack today is not in another popular version of Wesley's sermons. As a matter of fact, there are none of the quote darker sermons in that volume. For example, exactly where we're headed, the cure of evil speaking, the wilderness state, heaviness through manifold temptations, Satan's devices. Not a single one of those sermons I just mentioned is in the other collection, who has as its center John Wesley, and arranged chronologically to track his change over time. Now, don't mistake me. You know, I find John Wesley very interesting, okay? But I find Jesus Christ far more interesting, okay? And this course is not about John Wesley. This course is about Jesus Christ, and it's also about you. It's about you as the church, and we are focused, both Steve and I, on Christian formation. We're aiming at it intentionally. We're focused on it. Transformation and change. Dr. Martin just bore testimony to his own transformation and change that came later on. Came later on, not when he was here at seminary. Isn't that interesting? Came later on. And he had to reappropriate his own Wesleyan tradition through the catalyst of a significant Roman Catholic teacher. See? And that's fortunate. I've shared with you earlier, when I was 22 years old, I picked up and I started reading Wesley's sermons, and I was never the same. Never, ever, and never will be. Because those sermons, for me, were a means of grace. A means of grace that communicated the presence, the living presence of the resurrected Christ. That's how they functioned in my own life. And so I'm always going to be in debt to Wesley's sermons in terms of my own biography. And I think Dr. Martin has shared that in terms of his story as well. Let me start out by noting the practices of the Methodists in regard to this area. As a matter of fact, John and Charles Wesley took this whole issue of evil speaking so seriously that they addressed it specifically in a letter that they shared with the Methodists. And they wrote this letter on January 29th, 1752. And I want to read some of the items that the Wesley brothers lifted up. One, that we will not listen or willingly inquire after any ill concerning each other. Second, that if we do hear any ill of each other, we will not be forward to believe it. Third, that as soon as possible, we will communicate what we hear by speaking or writing to the person concerned. Four, that we will have done this, that till we have done this, we will not write or speak a syllable of it to any other person whatsoever. Five, that neither will we mention it after we have done this to any other person. Six, that we will not make any exception to any of these rules unless we think ourselves absolutely obliged in conscience to do so. Okay. And so what the Wesley brothers are lifting up here are a number of counsels, regulations, guides in terms of the vicious, that's what it is. It is a vice. It does not lead to the highway to heaven, and therefore is not a virtue but a vice. It is vicious, the vicious practice of evil speaking. The vicious practice of evil speaking. The text for this sermon comes from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. And it's important enough that I'm going to read the text itself. These are the words of Jesus Christ. If thy brother shall sin against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he will hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he will not hear them, tell it to the church. But if he will not hear the church, let him be to thee as a heathen man and a publican. These are the words of Jesus Christ. So, we have to start out with a definition. We have to start out with a definition, because my suspicion is, and I'm sure you may have this suspicion as well, that many people in the church are engaging in this sin, and they do so, many of them, through ignorance. They don't realize that this is evil and what evil it actually is. What an evil it actually is. And so we have to start out with a definition. And Wesley gives us a very helpful one in the first paragraph of his sermon. For evil speaking is neither more nor less than speaking evil of an absent person, relating something evil which was really done, so it's not a matter of lying, an evil that was really done or said by one that is not present when it is related. So the evil here consists not in fabricating, although that's a whole problem in and of itself, the fabrication of lies, character assassination, slander, libel, this sort of thing. Which happens in the church as well. I myself have been at the butt of this on one occasion. There was a lecture here a number of years ago, and being the critical thinker I am, I just proceeded in a very, logical, questioning way, and someone libeled me. They libeled me publicly on the internet, okay? And they were a student here at Asbury Seminary. Well, I wrote to the people who headed up this internet service, and I said, I don't mind criticism as a professor. That's fair game in terms of my teaching, my style, whatever, but this is personal attack, and it's libelous. And I'm weighing my options, okay, as to what I will do. And they removed it. Of course they removed it. It was libelous. the whole issue of evaluation, course evaluation, that has to be done professionally. In other words, you are assessing your professors in terms of the classroom, in terms of what they're doing there, their coursework. It is not the occasion by which you are free or you have license to engage in evil speaking. You do not. You do not. There's not an exception here. Oh, I'm at the seminary, I have this instrument, therefore I can violate what Jesus Christ says. No, you cannot. There's no free pass. There's no excuse here. Character assassination, ad hominem sorts of things are always out of bound. It's a species of evil speaking. Treat each other as you would want to be treated. That's the golden rule. And you know you would not want to be treated sometimes as you're treating others, or as we are treating others. You know, I'll just we here. You know, I'm not you, but we. I'm listening to this council too. Because it's a difficult discipline. It's a difficult discipline. We almost have an itch at times. We just want to scratch it. We just want to speak. And that, folks, and I think Wesley hits it quite clearly, is pride. It's pride trying to come out. That's where the itch is coming from when we examine it. Because if we love God and neighbor, we will love our neighbor enough to keep quiet and to handle this matter in an appropriate way and in a way marked by love, a way marked by grace. Okay? And so Wesley has his definition. And how extremely common this is, Wesley writes, very common. It's in the church. I've taught D-Min courses where the pastors are practically in tears talking about what's happening in their churches through evil speaking, the disruption, the chaos, the division, you see. And they're almost powerless, they feel, at times to deal with it. And this is universal. This is not, you know, just men or just women or just the rich or just the poor. Wesley says everybody. Listen to his language here. This is common. This sin is among all orders and degrees of men. How do high and low, rich and poor, wise and foolish, learned and unlearned partake of this evil? And so this is a very common basic evil that we have before us, and it gratifies our pride. The irony here and the justification, I hear justification sometimes, people wanting to evil speak, oh, that I'm concerned. And Wesley flips that around and says, we commit sin from the mere hatred of sin. You know, trying to hide, well, I'm really aiming at good here. Meanwhile, you're tearing down the reputation of your brother and sister, and they have no recourse to your evil speaking. Wesley says, we commit sin from mere hatred of sin. I think this gets back to, even most basically, the issue of physical, spiritual, material, spiritual. I mean, we get so upset if someone robs a ballpoint pen from another person. But meanwhile, we rob their reputation, which is far more precious, and we think nothing of it. Okay? I think that's, once again, our spiritual dullness, because we think matter is so much more important, and that we offend the person far more greatly when we steal something of little consequence from them. But when we steal their reputation, we steal their good name. Our name is our person. It is precious. It is precious to us all. It is precious to us all. Well, there are three steps here, if you're on board with me and recognize this evil. I'm not saying that I have everybody with me, because there will be some people who will be reluctant to acknowledge this evil here. But if you have gone that far, Wesley has the first step. First, if thy brother sin against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Well, I can hear it now. People saying, well, you know, that will make me feel uncomfortable. Fine, then be silent. It might make for a difficult situation. Fine, then be silent, okay? The fact that it's uncomfortable, that it puts you in a difficult situation, does not give us liberty to violate the commandment of Jesus and then go engage in evil speaking. Tell his fault, Wesley's language, between thee and him alone, and do it, this is very important, do it in the right spirit. Don't do it in a self-congratulatory, self-righteous, I'm better than you, let me point out your fault kind of spirit. No. Do it in gracious love, humble love. Let that person know in what way they have fallen short. And do it with the end of their soul in view. That if you were in their situation, you'd want someone to come and tell you, you're departed from the way. You're not on the highway to heaven, you see? And to want the greatest good for that person, which is life in God, just as you want that for yourself. Now, you have to handle this carefully because human nature being what it is, the carnal nature still remaining, most people, when you point out their faults, are going to do what? What are they going to do? Bristle, yes, bristle's a word. What else are they going to do? More generally speaking, what are they going to do? What's that? Get defensive, that's right. They'll get defensive, which says right away they're not hearing. They're already defending. The word hasn't come through. In my journey, I have known some people, and I'm thinking of one person, a couple of people in particular, and they could never receive a word of correction. And I was amazed to watch this play out, because if there's one thing, and Dr. Martin can enter into this if he wants to, if there's one thing that is a detriment that I could think of to our spiritual growth and maturation, our maturity in Christ, it's this, the willingness to admit we're wrong. The willingness, the openness to admit sin. That if we don't have that willingness to receive such a word, whether it comes through a brother or a sister, whether it comes through our pastor or whomever, maybe it comes from reading scripture, that's a bad place to be. That's a bad place to be. And you know what? I've tried to put myself in the head of people who are there, who immediately get defensive such that they don't even hear you. They don't hear you. I've tried to put myself in their head, and in their mind, if they admit they're wrong, their whole world is going to fall apart. It's going to collapse. It's all going to fall apart. So they can't admit that they're wrong. But you know what? Guess what? It won't. You know, I've admitted my faults many times. Life goes on. As a matter of fact, it gets better. The whole world is not going to fall apart when we admit we're wrong, when we admit we have fallen short. That's progress. See, this is counterintuitive. That's progress. Regress is when we say, oh, no, not me. Oh, there's nothing wrong with me. I don't fall short of the glory of God. I don't need to hear this counsel. I haven't sinned against my neighbor. Maybe we have. Maybe we need to hear the counsel of the community in this area. But it must be done in the right spirit, Wesley says. It must be done in the right manner. The right manner. Make sure that when we do this, we avoid all arrogance, all contempt, all anger. Okay. And so that's the first step that Wesley lays out. And the only exception he makes for this, and he does allow one exception, and I presume you've read this sermon. What's the exception Wesley makes? That we could, knowing the evil of another, we could tell another person without first speaking with the one who offended first. What's the one exception? No, that's not the exception. He focuses on one exception. There's one exception here. The innocent. He talks about the innocent. He says, I know, and this is in the first section, first large section, part one, section 70 says this, I know but of one exception to this rule. There may be a peculiar case wherein it is necessary to accuse the guilty, though absent, in order to preserve the innocent. So he does allow for an exception. He does allow for a rule here. Now, secondly, but what if he will not hear? We've sort of been talking about that already. What if the person will not hear? What if they, beyond that, repay evil for good? See, a lot of people, they will not only get defensive, but if you go to them and point out evil, what will they do? They'll attack you. They'll attack you. And so they will, as Wesley's pointing out here, they will repay evil for good. They'll start criticizing you. You know, sort of like misdirection here. You're the problem. You're the problem, not me. You know, why are you so aggressive in telling this? Why are you so forward in doing this? You know, and on it goes. This is the second step. Love should dictate the matter here in the second step, just as it did in the first, Wesley points out in section two here. But in this second step, we bring witnesses now. We bring two or three witnesses that every word might be confirmed, every word might be established, Wesley writes. Okay? And so this is not simply you. And so you get out of this whole it's me and you sort of thing. That's gone now. Because now we're starting to head towards the community. So we bring two or three people now. And hopefully with that kind of psychological, social presence, they would be more willing to hear the truth of the matter, that the defenses might go down, that the concern for those sorts of things would fall away. If that fails, if even that fails, taking the counsel of Jesus seriously, then and only then, we should underscore that, you can tell it to the church. Tell it to the elder or elders of the church, Wesley writes. When, wherefore, you have done this, when you have done all which the word of God or the law of love requires of you, Wesley writes, you are not now a partaker of his sin, but if he perish, his blood now is on his own head, because he or she have been properly informed, not only by you, but by two or three witnesses, and now by the elders of the church. I can't underscore how serious this business is. I mean, the book of James talks about this as well, very clearly in terms of the mouth. Some people dig their own graves with their mouths, And James talks about that, the kind of fire that's associated, you know, with the mouth, and then talking about the image of a rudder and a ship and all of that. Scripture is aware of this issue. How serious is this? Well, I think the bottom line here, when we get to the bottom line after step one, step two, step three, is so serious that it may undermine some of the sentimentalized versions of Jesus we've got floating around in our head. That Jesus just simply is this, you know, open, loving guy, everything goes, he's the friend of everybody. You know, he doesn't really take evil too seriously with the discipline stuff because, oh, that's messy and that's painful and, oh, man. No. We have to get rid of that image of Jesus because, you know what, that's a lie. That Jesus doesn't exist and never did exist. Because the punchline, so to speak, after these councils is as serious as death. It's as serious as a heart attack. It really is. And we need, therefore, to hear. Someone who is engaging in this vicious, evil practice of speaking. Speaking against those for whom Christ has died when they have no opportunity whatever to respond to this evil, hateful speech. Jesus says, let him be to thee as a heathen and as a publican. What's another way of saying that? What the counsel of Jesus is here. What's another way of saying that? That is, in one word. And what does that mean? Excommunication, to be excommunicated from the church, to be outside the body of Christ. That is serious business. And it's Jesus who's talking about that. Jesus says, if you've gone through these three steps, and see, this goes so counter to our normal way of thinking of missionary evangelism. We're always trying to cross the bridge. We're always trying to seek the communion of love. And Jesus, at the end of this, is saying, now, separation. Separation. Why? If this evil is allowed to fester in the church like a cancer, it will destroy, if it possibly could, in the larger sense, the body of Christ. It's like a cancer. It just grows and festers. It has to be cut off. Now, I've talked to lots of demon students when I teach readings in Christian spirituality, and this is what they tell me. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just reporting what they tell me in the trenches. They tell me that superintendents and bishops are not really interested in discipline and are not backing up pastors when, to use the language of one D-Min student, he was in church situation and he referred to a pack of evil speakers as clergy killers. Yes, clergy killers. There are clergy killers in the church. You didn't realize that? Dr. Martin knows about it. I know about it. People who will engage in this practice, tear down reputations, gossiping, lying, cause dissension, this is inappropriate for us. A very first practical step for us, if someone is speaking evil in your presence, stop them right then. Stop them right there. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Have you spoken to this other person? Then I don't want to hear it. I don't. That's a good way of proceeding. That's a good first step. But I think this sermon is very helpful because it just brings it. And in this community as well, this community needs to hear these words. We need to hear these words. That we can come to this level of consciousness so that if we were engaging in this evil, vicious practice through ignorance, we can stop that before our heads hit the pillow tonight. We can get right with God before our heads hit the pillow tonight and say, we will not listen to evil speaking. We will not participate in it. Because why? Focus on what's really positive here. This is not a negative thing. This is a positive thing. Because we love our neighbor. And we don't want to see them treated like that because we wouldn't want to be treated like that as well. And so we'll cut it off right at the get-go. Right at the get-go. All right, let's take some questions or comments that you may have in terms of this issue.
Yes,
sir. Chi.
Yes, sir. I was thinking from this scripture, how do we treat pagans and tax collectors? Generally, I have understood the scripture to mean if the person does not listen, then you know that the pagan and the tax collector is ignorant. So just the same way what the pagan and the tax collector does to me does not hurt me as much as what my brother does to me. So I thought that was it. I thought it's still the same, you know. Now you are more persuaded to even show love. You now know that this person is not really a brother or a sister. This is somebody that needs to be won back to Christ. That's what I understood, but I would like some.
Do you want to respond to that? Dr. Martin? Okay, I think you're grappling with the whole issue of excommunication. And, you know, I've been very clear from day one, you know, as I've been involved in this sermons project, that it's about holy love. It's not just about love and how we're going to fill that in, okay? And it's about holy love. And so there's a tension here. Holiness is separating. It's purifying, okay? It's a peculiar people, set apart, holy, distinct, all of those, okay? And love seeks communion, seeks fellowship, okay? And I see the church as living in that tension, the tension of holy love, that the church is holy, it is a peculiar people, but yet it's called to mission. The identification with the poor, the identification with sinners, okay? Even the word ecclesia, the Greek word ecclesia, from which we get the word church, means called out from. See, I think we in modern liberal democracies today, we so emphasize the love part in terms of communion identification that we run the risk of co-option, watering down, emptying out, selling out Christ because it's no longer socially valued or preferred. And I think when we talk about the heathen and pagan, and we don't even use those terms anymore. Wesley did, but we don't use them because we feel uncomfortable even using them. But if we do use them in this context, I think your question points out two different populations. There are those, quote, quote, heathen and pagans who don't know the gospel, who've never been in a church and are heathen and pagan and secular. Let's use the word secular. We're talking about a different population. We're talking about people who should have known better and received the counsel and discipline of the church, and they thumbed their noses at it and said, nope, not for me. Those are two very different populations. Now, if in the name of love, although you couldn't do this in the name of holy love, if in the name of holy love, if love, you want to go after that second population, and that's your whole burden, you're going to bring that person who is unrepentant, they are unrepentant, and try to incorporate them into the church, you ultimately will do evil. You will. You will. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. You'll know them by their fruits. We know who they are. We know what they're doing. We know the damage they're going to do to the church. There must finally be a separation. There must be excommunication for the sake of the church. See, you know, Asbury Theological Seminary, you know, sunny Asbury Theological Seminary, smiley face, it too has to affirm the importance of excommunication. Or else it doesn't care about Jesus Christ. It wouldn't care about the beauty, the glory, the holiness of Jesus Christ. Okay? Because if we follow the spirit of the age, we'll empty out the gospel. We'll wash it out. We'll wash it out. We'll compromise it. We'll be ashamed of Christ in certain contexts. And you know what Jesus said? I'll be ashamed of, exactly, when I come in my glory with our angels. So, hey, folk, there are choices here. There are choices here, and they're unavoidable. You know, it's not that, well, you know, I want to hedge my bets. I want to try to, you know, just glide along and avoid the difficult. No, no, no. You're not going to do that. You're not going to do that because all of us are going to confront this. We're going to face this. It's going to have a face attached to it down the road. And then the call to us is, what will we do? Do we know the gospel story? Do we know who Jesus Christ is? Are we going to water down the gospel, accommodate it, and do this all in the name of love? No, no. It's always been holy love. It's a particular kind of love. The kind of love that is revealed at Golgotha and Calvary is not to be mistaken with any kind of love. It is humble, sacrificial love. As I've said before, nails cannot destroy it. Taunting cannot weaken it. Hatred cannot overcome it. That is a love divine. Other questions, comments? Yes.
What does he what this would look like in practice is a completely alien ethos sensibility to the typical evangelical church.
Could you fill that out a little, what that looks like?
The pastor that tried to implement this without support from his